We are in part 7 of our Sermon on the Mount, Blessed are the Peacemakers. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the Son of God." I'm going to read the verses preceding this, the verses leading up to it, that we might have some continuity. In chapter 5, verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We thank you that you have not left us without witness. You have given us your word. You have given us your Holy Spirit. Father, we would ask as we enter into this time of worship that, Father, you would remove all distractions, that, Father, you would help us to be focused upon the preaching and teaching of your word. Father, I would ask that you would hide me behind the cross, that only your word would go forward, that only Christ Jesus would be glorified. Father, we thank you for these practical teachings in your word, that, Father, we may apply them in our lives, that we might live lives that are honoring to you, that, Father, you might use us as instruments in the hands of our Redeemer. Father, please bless this, the preaching and teaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue in this series, we see the Beatitudes continue to search us and to try us to see whether we really are in the faith. We've seen in prior lessons how the first four Beatitudes describe the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. And now we see in these next three Beatitudes the description of the fruits of that transforming work. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We find ourselves to be no longer self-sufficient, but as we truly are, poor and needy and in a state of spiritual bankruptcy. Blessed are those who mourn. No longer self-satisfied, we find ourselves mourning over our own sinfulness. Blessed are the meek. Instead of being self-willed, we find ourselves becoming meek and teachable. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. No longer are we trusting in our own righteousness. We find ourselves seeking after the righteousness of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, the Apostle Paul tells us to examine ourselves and see whether we are in the faith. Now, these first four Beatitudes serve as a litmus test for that work of examination. We should observe, at least to some degree within ourselves, a poverty of spirit, a mourning over sin, a meekness and teachability, and a desire for a righteousness which is outside of ourselves. And as we come to the next three Beatitudes, we see that they differ in that they show the results or the fruits of that transforming work. Having been shown mercy, the child of God now desires to show mercy to others. Having received a new nature, the child of God has a purity of heart which was not there previously. In Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, we see that this new heart is not a result of the believer's own effort, but rather it's a work of God in him. God says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 19, "Then I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and take the stony heart out of their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh." He goes on to say in Ezekiel 36, 26, that he will cause us to walk in his statutes, thereby showing us that this purity of heart is a work in us. It's not our own inherent goodness. As we come to verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers," we notice another common thread which runs through these last three Beatitudes. They're all counterfeited with great regularity by the world around us, because unregenerate man has no knowledge of the God of all creation. He compares himself with the rest of mankind and then pronounces himself to be pure in heart, pronounces himself to be merciful, pronounces himself to be a peacemaker. But as Paul tells us in Romans 10:3, because they're ignorant of God's righteousness, they set out to establish their own righteousness. It's not that hard to figure out. We're all familiar with that phrase, "big man on campus." I came to an enlightening moment when I went into the service. I was 19 years old or so, 18, 19 years old, weighed 128 pounds, and I know some of you are suppressing a laugh. Weighed 128 pounds. I had worked for ranchers all across southern Colorado, and I thought I was something. And I remember in boot camp, this old kid said, I'll give $20 to anybody who can take a chest punch from my man, the gorilla. And I thought, I'll take that action. Well, when I saw the gorilla, I realized I thought I was something till I met somebody who was a little bit larger than me. I don't think there was any nerve endings attached to his brain. He was just a massive, massive, he would have hurt me. So anyway, I lost 20 bucks in that. And I'll get back to the sermon here in a moment. We folks in the world, because they don't know of God's righteousness, they set out to establish their own righteousness. They don't know what righteousness really is. God tells us he does the work in us. We don't have a righteousness of our own that's worthy of his acceptance. If we have a righteousness which is worthy of him, it's a righteousness that he has accomplished in us. Paul tells us in Romans 10:3, as I said, being ignorant of God's righteousness, they set out to establish their own. Being ignorant of God's peace, they set out to establish their own peace. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." What is the source of our peace? In John 14, 27, Jesus tells us, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Notice that the source of our peace is not of this world. It comes from Christ, and it comes by way of the new birth. We cannot fully, truly be peacemakers if we don't know peace ourselves. It's difficult to give away something that we don't even have. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the greatest theologians of this last century, says that there is nothing more fatal than natural man trying to take spiritual principles from the Beatitudes and trying to put them into practice. Scripture tells us that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Natural man, he's so full of himself, he drafts a nuclear disarmament treaty and then pats himself on the back and quotes Matthew 4:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Yet he never even acknowledges the God of all creation. God says in Psalm 50, verse 16, "What right have you to declare my statutes or to take my covenant in your mouth, seeing as you hate instruction and cast my words behind you?" Folks, only a new man, a new person, can live this new life. Having entered into peace with God through the shed blood of the Lamb of God, we can now have peace within ourselves. That's the source of our peace, is our relationship with the Father through the shed blood of Christ Jesus. And it's not an external peace, it's an internal peace. Christ alone can give the peace that passes all understanding. And we have to understand, it's not an attitude, it's not a philosophy, it's a relationship with the living God. As a result of that relationship, our perspectives change, our priorities change. We no longer feel the need to worry and to fight over the inconsequential things of this world. I love what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. He puts it all into a nutshell. He says, "The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." The world is passing away. Why do we fight and squabble over these things that will be burned up? The Christian's life is now hidden in Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now we understand that the peace of God in its full manifestation will not be ours. We understand that. It won't be ours in this life, because Hebrews 4:9 tells us there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. We may not have the full manifestation, but we have a glimpse of it. We have a taste of it. That partial manifestation we can enjoy now, and we will receive that peace in its fullness when we enter into glory. Our second heading, you'll probably see in your bulletin outline, the second heading is the love of peace. Having come to peace with God and with themselves, the children of God now have nothing to prove. There's no need to assert dominance. There's no need to have their own way. There's no need to live in enmity and strife. That worldly foolishness holds no charm for them. As Paul tells us in Romans 12:18, the believer is to strive to live peaceably with all men. As he grows in grace, he gains a greater understanding of what's important and what's not important. As a result, he doesn't sweat the small stuff. It's of no consequence. Secondly, in pursuing peace, the believer strives to promote the best interest of his fellow man, of those around him, rather than of himself. And this manifests itself as he strives for unity within the body of Christ. Paul tells us in Romans 12:10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." What a joy it is to hold our brother or sister's honor above our own. That's such a cool thing to see in the body of Christ, is when God's people don't want to be first. They say, no, you go ahead of me. Another way in which the believer can be a peacemaker within the body of Christ is by reining in his naturally rebellious spirit, by bringing himself under subjection, as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. Promoting unity within the body by upholding the body's leadership is also taught in Hebrews 13:17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." The next aspect of peacemaking within the body comes from Ephesians chapter 4. In verses 1 through 3, Paul beseeches us to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called, with all lowliness and long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul then goes on in the next three verses to show that this pursuit of unity and peace are some of, there are some things which are not negotiable. There is, as Scripture tells us, one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. These truths, as I indicated earlier, are not negotiable. We're not to sacrifice truth for the sake of peace. On the other hand, there are what the old Puritans used to call the disputed things. And in these, we have opportunity to be peacemakers. Paul describes some of these disputed things in Romans chapter 14. The food and drink which we consume, the days which we observe. Paul, after a lengthy discourse on Christian liberty, tells us in Romans 14:19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another. Our next item under the heading of the love of peace is the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, we see God has given us the ministry of reconciliation and the word of reconciliation. And the central theme of this word of reconciliation is what we call the gospel, God reconciling the world to himself through Jesus Christ. But the ministry of reconciliation is really the heart of being a peacemaker, imploring the lost to be reconciled with God. We do this with our friends. We do this with our co-workers. We do this with our family members. This is the main thrust of Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who help man come to peace with God. Besides the peacemaking work of reconciling man with God, there's a lesser sense in which we reconcile man with man. Sometimes we'll have a situation where two believers are at odds with one another, like Euodia and Syntyche over in the church at Philippi. And Paul exhorts the members of the church, the Philippian brethren, to help them be of the same mind. When there's a believer at odds with an unbeliever, the weight is upon the believer to show Christ's love. Scripture tells us, to whom much is given, much is required. And then finally, there's an opportunity when two unbelievers are at odds with each other, we have an opportunity to present the gospel. So in all three of those situations, we have an opportunity to show Christ, to display Christ. As a friend of mine used to say, folks will read a Christian long before they'll read a Bible. And we oftentimes are their only opportunity to see what the love of Christ is really like. Our next heading is the peace which is not of God. When Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, he was showing us that there's indeed a worldly peace as well as a heavenly peace. The peace that the world gives is both superficial and temporary. Worldly peace is merely the absence of external strife at the moment. It doesn't bring inner peace. It's simply a lull in the storm. As I've shared with you before, I had a friend of mine. We were down in Mexico together, and he was like a cat in a cage. He was just pacing all the time. And I thought, here we are with palm trees, a beautiful ocean, everything external that a person could want, and yet he was pacing all the time. If you've ever been to the zoo and watch a lion pace back and forth in its cage, it was the same thing. He was absolutely not at peace with himself because the external peace didn't help. He was internally in turmoil. There's those who sacrifice truth or principle or duty in order to obtain a temporary peace. But folks, it never lasts. This is not the peacemaker which Jesus was talking about. There are those whose fear of confrontation force them to seek peace at any cost. But this isn't peacemaking either. It's cowardice. The only peace worth having comes from being at peace with God through the blood of Christ. Our next heading is practical peacemaking. Here's where, as they used to say in the old Firestone commercials, this is where the rubber meets the road. Practical peacemaking. If we would be peacemakers among the brethren, Martin Lloyd-Jones says the first thing we need to do is to learn to be quiet. James 1, verses 19 and 20 tells us, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." James also tells us in chapter 3 that the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It's really amazing how much turmoil we can start within the body of Christ with just one comment. As James 3:5 says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Not only are we to be careful about offending others, we have to be careful about being offended. Proverbs 17:9 tells us that he who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. This brings us into the second segment of practical peacemaking, how to deal with an offense once it has started. Our first line of defense is not to cause an offense. But Scripture tells us in many things we all offend. Sooner or later, offenses happen within the body of Christ. And they give us an opportunity to be the peacemakers, which Jesus speaks of in Matthew chapter 5. When we perceive that we've been offended, the first order of business is to examine ourselves. Am I being thin-skinned? Is this really an offense? Oftentimes, just a quick self-examination keeps us from saying something that later on we'll regret. As Proverbs 20, verse 3 tells us, "It's honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." And folks, if you don't have that verse underlined in your Bible, I'd encourage you to. I have it both underlined and highlighted. Any fool can start a quarrel. Once we've determined that it's truly an offense, Scripture's very clear on how we're to deal with it. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, gives us the process by which offenses are to be addressed. "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother." How neat is that? Go and tell him between you and him alone. You don't tell your friends about it. You don't sulk around and have a pity party. You don't even put it on Facebook and tell how terrible this person is. You go to them and address the issue one-on-one. This is how we're to conduct ourselves as peacemakers. I had an interesting thing happen to me in my former pastorate. I was just being me, which is not a good thing. And I was teaching a class, and one of our members of our church came to me afterward, and he said, "Pastor, when you said such and such, it broke my heart. I wish you had never said that." And it made me feel about a half an inch tall. I would never intentionally have hurt this brother. And he said, "Could you please not do that again?" And I said, "You bet. It will not happen again." But what a blessing that he didn't tell his wife, he didn't tell everybody in the church, he didn't make a big deal out of it. He followed Jesus' teaching in Matthew. One-on-one, you go to your brother. You don't embarrass him in front of others. You just say, "Hey, could you please not do that anymore?" This is how we're to conduct ourselves as peacemakers. But if we choose to disregard Christ's words, we're going to find that the way of the transgressor is hard. Instead of being blessed as a peacemaker, we'll find ourselves under the Father's displeasure. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19 tells us there are six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination. Interestingly enough, the last two are a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. Folks, it's a lot better. It's far better to bite the bullet, to go to the individual and explain your case and be obedient to the Word of God. You say, Pastor, I'm non-confrontational. I don't want to say anything to him. If it's a big enough offense, you need to go talk to him. If it's not that big of an offense, then keep quiet. Get over it. In all interactions with our brothers and sisters in Christ, we would do well to remember, we have been forgiven much. If we do that, we're going to find it easy to overlook the offenses against us. I had something really cool happen to me a couple of weeks back. A dear, dear lady who I love her to death. She walked by and whacked me in the stomach and said, "Boy, are you putting on weight." And some folks might be offended, but I thought, winter's coming on and I'll provide warmth, so I'm not gonna complain about that. But some folks would blow a gasket over that. I knew she said it in love. I knew she said it because she was ornery and she felt that she could mess with me. What a joy it is as brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to just enjoy one another. What's the result of all this? Blessed are the peacemakers. God's word tells us, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. As his children, we reflect our Father's image when we pursue peace. When we say, "Brother, come, let us reason together." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 refers to God as the God of peace. And as his children, we need to reach out to those who are outside of Christ. And we need to show them the way of peace. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity this morning to look into your word. Father, we realize that we have merely touched the edge of the garment as far as the concept of being peacemakers. And yet, Father, I would pray that you would give us a hunger and a thirst to show your love, to show your peace to the world around us. For it is indeed a lost and dying world. Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching and teaching of this word. Father, glorify your name in your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.